Good morning, everyone. We're going to be in 1 John as we continue in our study, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7 of the first chapter of 1 John, as Christopher read earlier. We're also going to open with a statement by Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 8, one verse, verse 12. But I have a bunch of stuff to say about it, so don't worry. So I'd like you to turn to John chapter 8, verse 12, and be prepared to leap over into 1 John in just a moment. Jesus said, I say this all the time, and I know it may sound redundant to you, but I suppose the reason I repeat this is because the world is bored with Jesus, and the reason is they don't know him. I don't understand him. They actually mostly don't read him either. But let me remind you that Jesus Christ said the most astonishing things ever said by a human being under any condition, ever. The most astonishing, outrageous things. I mean, if he were anybody except who he is, to say the things that he said would have meant that he was crazy. In fact, that's exactly what some of his enemies said. He's crazy. He's got a demon. And then remember from last week, some of his other enemies said, well, he doesn't sound crazy. He just says things that are so astonishing, just shocking. And the only way to deal with that is either to ignore it, pretend he didn't say it, pretend he never existed, which is what a lot of people do. They treat his words and his work and his person as though it's mythological. It's just, you know, I'll be nice to each other, blah, blah, blah. And that's all there is to it. You can try that if you want, but you better not read your Bible, because if you get in and you start reading what he really says, that whole idea is just going to go away. It's too astonishing. The other thing you can do is you can go head-to-head with him. You can say, I just think you're wrong. And honestly, I mean, that might sound kind of crazy for a preacher to say this, for a pastor to say this, but that's a little bit more of an honest response. There isn't very much intellectual integrity in the idea that you just ignore Jesus. There's more intellectual integrity in the idea that you're going to say, I don't believe him, or I'm going to argue against him. Now, I don't advise it because he's going to win, but that's not the point. That's not the point I'm trying to make. What I mean is, get honest about him, about what he's really saying. If you're going to reject Christ, at least reject him for the reasons that are real. You just don't believe him, or you disagree with him, but not this idea that you don't think he really said it, or he didn't really mean it, or, you know, just sort of ignore him. He won't let you ignore him. And you won't be able to ignore him in the next age. And you're going to enter into that sooner or later. So come face to face with what he's saying. Let me say something to those of you who are Christians. If you're not astonished by Jesus anymore, then you're not listening very well either. The mark of a Christian is that they get used to being astonished. It's not that they stop being astonished, it's that they get used to it. You know the difference? It's not that they stop being surprised so much, it's that they get used to being surprised. They find out the Lord said something. Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, that's, oh, what a surprise. Oh, yeah, I'm used to being surprised. And that's exactly the way his people were at the time. He's always doing something and saying something that surprises you. He's not a tame lion. Like C.S. Lewis said, he's not a tame lion. And so when I say, as I do often, that Jesus is just absolutely amazing and astonishing, it's not a sentimental thought. It's meant to be a shock to us. I want you to see what he says in John 8, verse 12. And we're only going to look at this one verse. It sort of violates my rules of hermeneutics, where you give a context and all that. The context here, basically, is that he's talking to the Jews during a feast time, and, you know, he shocks them with this statement, and it starts a big controversy, which then ends up having him explain more about them, more about him, and it gets actually even more radical. But I just want you to look at this one statement in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them, and he said, I am the light of the world. Ego eimi is the Greek I am, ego eimi. We get our word ego from the Greek word for I. Ego eimi is a translation in Greek of the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. When Jesus said this in John's Gospel over and over, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. These I am statements were not very thickly veiled references to his actual identity. Does everybody understand that? I mean, you should. If you've never heard that before, you should tap into that. When he said this, they really, this always grated on the Pharisees when he would say these things, because what's he doing? He's gathering all the attention on himself, and there's only one person in the universe has the right to gather all the attention on himself. I mean, isn't that true? Don't you think? I mean, aside from you on certain occasions, because we live in a world that says you really should have all the attention on yourself. Which is, sidebar, that's idolatry. Why? Because there's only one person in the universe who deserves to say, I am. Well, that's what Jesus says. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Walk means live out, or, you know, it's a metaphor you really understand, use it. Somewhat in English even. It means to live a life in a certain way. Whoever follows me will not live this life or live a life or walk in darkness. Confusion, despair, darkness is a metaphor for all these things. Death, confusion, despair, tripping over things. Darkness is a metaphor for all these things. He won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Another metaphor, and then a word that's not a metaphor. Life is not a metaphor. It's an ontological reality. Life is not a metaphor. Light is a metaphor that points to the life. Read it again. I am the light of the cosmos, the world, Greek word cosmos. Whoever follows me will not, if they follow me, they will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. And he said this in a religious community at a feast time when the leaders, the Pharisees, immediately challenged him. You're telling us this about yourself. You're not supposed to do that. If you read on in the passage, you'll see that they criticize him for bearing witness of himself. Because among human beings, you let other people bear witness of you, yeah? And in the law, that was one of the rules. But what is God going to do? What is God going to do? He wrote the book. He's got to say, I am. He's the only one who can. He can't say, is it okay with you rabbis if I say this? You know, he can't do that. You know, I mean, that's what they come up against. And they're saying, you're not being polite. You're not being like one of the other teachers. Well, he's not one of the other teachers. He said, I am the light of the world. I really am. Three things when you know it. It's a short verse, too. Okay, I'm going to put this into a little bit of our own terminology, our own vocabulary, but he's saying three things, and they're all three absolutely astounding. And if you believe them in this culture, they will make you different. If you really believe what he's saying here, you'll be a different person. Number one, he's saying, I am the one and only source of insight into ultimate reality. I am the one and only source of insight into ultimate reality. And that is an astounding statement. He's saying, I am the one and only expert on anything that matters. Do you understand what he's saying? I am the light of the world. Now, let me ask you, do you believe that about him? Do you believe that he's an expert on your business? Do you believe he's an expert at what you think you're an expert at? Do you? Do you really? I had a friend, in fact, a relative from another part of the country, called me, and they had heard me preach. And they had heard me say, Jesus is an expert in your business. And they were sitting at their, she was sitting at her computer, and something was wrong. Something was in the work she was doing. It just wasn't working out. And she thought of that statement, and she said, the Lord knows about this computer. Lord, would you please help me? Because you know more about this than I do, about the computer. And she's a computer expert, really. And one thing led to another. It was like a couple of fresh ideas kind of just clarified in her mind. One thing led to another. And it got fixed. Your IT guy. But it's not just IT, of course. It's not information technology. It's eternal life, reality, and that's infinitely, infinitely more important. Do you really believe, or do you look to physics, science? Science is a good thing, but there's some presuppositions in it that leave God completely out of the picture, and that's why it's always changing its mind. It is always changing its mind. Every 100 years or so, science comes up with a new idea of how the universe works. Do you look to that for your ultimate knowledge of truth? Or do you look to what God says for your ultimate knowledge of truth and then try to fit in or interpret everything else through what God says? You know, a lot of people who are converted out of the secular culture in this age, maybe a lot of you, don't have a converted mindset about that. Their worldview isn't converted. They still actually live as though physics was more important than anything God says. When Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," what he's saying is, "I'm the one and only source of insight into ultimate reality, the one and only source of insight into ultimate reality." So anytime you're talking about ultimate issues, if you don't take Jesus' word and the implications of his word and his person and his work as the starting point for understanding everything else, you're not actually walking, what John would say, walking in the light. You're outside of the light that Jesus is giving here. And you're outside of reality, because what he says actually is reality. And these are radical statements. They get you out of the cobwebby, kind of mushy, yes, I'm sort of religious, I sort of like religious things, I'm sort of spiritual. As long as it feels good, you know, it's like makes it works for me, that kind of idea. It just totally blows that out, and it makes you sit there and go, well, how seriously do I take Jesus? And at that point, you really have to be honest, like I said before. I mean, I have a lot of respect. I disagree profoundly, but I have a lot of respect for a person who really understands what Jesus is saying and just says, basically, I don't want that. Because at least they're admitting that they're rebelling against this person, Christ. But I tell you, people who pretend to know him and then don't live out the reality of what he's saying, and they use his jargon, but they don't, A, they don't know what he means by it, and B, they don't really see him as the light of the world, the real, honest to goodness, one and only person who understands, but they don't do that. That doesn't get nearly as much respect, honestly. Second thing you see here is, what I'm telling you is true for the whole world from now on. The light of the world, he says. What I'm telling you is true for the whole world from now on. Now, that's a radical statement. The entire cosmos, not just your culture, not just you, not just us, not just because we were raised in this country, in this part of the world. Oh, you're a Christian because you were raised in that culture, and so culturally, it's a Christian background, so that's why you're a Christian. And I'm sure it works for you, but you know, in other countries, there's these other things, and they work for other people too, because it really doesn't matter what you believe. See, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. What he says is, this is true here and now, but it's also true all through time and into eternity, and it's true everywhere on the globe. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that Jesus is pretty much works for you? And maybe you're really happy with the product. You know, he works for me. And that's the way you would say, you know, Jesus works for me. It's kind of a misstatement. Someone might say that from a good heart, I think, but just mistakenly not realizing what they're saying, because he won't let that go. If he's the Lord, he's the Lord of everything. And it's not just true for you or just true for us or just for you. It's true no matter what. And we'll see that again in a few moments. And then third, whoever follows me will perceive and experience God's own personal life. Follows means to have a personal relationship. He's the Savior and the mentor. Don't divide those two. They go together. He's the Savior and the mentor. So you come into his kingdom, you come into under his influence, you come under his word, so that loyalty to him is the natural result of understanding this about him being the light. When that's really true, then you perceive and experience God's own personal life. Since you have the light of life, and that's eternal life, has to be eternal life. Do you believe that? Or do you think that perhaps this about Jesus is a religious value that can't be seen as factual and has no metaphysical power behind it. Do you understand that when you speak of Jesus in any context, when you speak of Jesus in any context, there is actual metaphysical power that's happening when people hear this? Even when they don't look like they're hearing it? I remember preaching one time here a while back, and there was a person, it was a man, and he was upset. I don't know why he came to church, but he was upset about everything, and especially God. And so as I would talk about, I was actually talking about sin on that particular day, not an incredibly popular topic in our culture. And he just shook his head during the whole message. He just sat there and shook his head at me. And that's distracting. I felt like stopping the thing and going, like, have you got a crick in your neck or something, pal? The fact of the matter is, I know that what I was saying was penetrating something inside of him, and that's why he was reacting against it. Do you believe that the message about Jesus Christ will bring a person into a new perception of reality if they'll listen to it? Even if they listen to it slowly over a long period of time, do you really see metaphysical power in the message of who Jesus Christ really is? I challenge you to see it that way and to not evaluate what's happening based on what you see with your eyes when you talk about Jesus. Because sometimes what you see with your eyes is people closing their eyes. I see that actually relatively often, even among my friends. People closing their eyes. The penetration of God's word concerning who Jesus Christ is deeper into the human soul than we really comprehend. But what Jesus is saying is, if you'll take seriously who I am and what I'm saying, it will give you an entirely new perception, a new light and a new life. Now, there were a lot of people at the time who flat rejected this, of course, because it's a very challenging thing. The first time you hear this, you probably, if you're honest with yourself, the first time you hear it is like, wow, I got to hear that again, I guess. I mean, this just catches me off guard a little bit. This is not the way we normally speak. This is not, and it wasn't the way they normally spoke either. That's a good, honest response. And yet, on the other hand, a lot of folks got involved and said, yeah, I'm coming along. And then further down the line, they said, hey, wait a minute. I think I got a better idea. Maybe we don't have to actually take seriously that God became a human being. Maybe we don't have to actually take seriously that the resurrection happened. Maybe we can tweak it this way and that way. And all of these came from different cultural backgrounds. They drew the baggage in. It came in contact with who Jesus is. And the people then made a choice and said, I've decided to opt for this other form of spirituality. Now, that happens, and that was happening among John's Christian friends in Asia, the churches that he oversaw, and the list of the major ones is actually in the book of Revelation. Those churches in the Revelation were John's primary churches that he oversaw, and there were people in them who basically said, we've got a better idea. It's a little more Gnostic, a little more Greek maybe. You can put different labels on it, but we don't think we need that much about Jesus as a person because we feel like this spirituality on the inside of us is really powerful anyway, you know? And they reworked the gospel from this radical reality of who Jesus is, and that's why John wrote 1 John. Look with me now at 1 John, and we'll look at just three verses, 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me remind you, or maybe just bring to your mind, why he wrote the book. Jesus, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ is a radical, consistent thing that you do. You don't just say, oh, yes, I trusted him a long time ago, and I haven't thought much about it since then. Like, I have an insurance policy someplace I cannot find. I know I signed it. It's somewhere in my files, which are in a state of, well, they're like loam on the floor of the forest. That's my file system. And somewhere in that is a thing I signed, that an insurance policy. That's not how you come to Christ. If you've really come to him, once you start trusting him, you keep trusting him. And he keeps bringing you into situations where you have to trust him more. He keeps bringing you into situations where you have to prove what you said in your vows. You know? You said, I trust you, I believe you, I know you're the Lord of the universe, I'm going to walk with you. And he says, I know that's what you think. Come on, let's find out. And something happens in which you decide whether you love him more than this, him more than her, him more than him more than the other thing, him more than the self. And all of this continuing trusting thing is going on. And there are moments where some people just discover, I never did trust him. I didn't sign on for this. This is, you know, trust him in this situation. Let him be the expert on that situation. No way. I'm going to remain in charge of that. Now, at that point, you realize you're not walking in the light. You're not living in the reality of who Jesus is. Now, whether or not you were ever part of it, I don't know. John says that the guys who left their church and started this other cult, which is what happened, in chapter 2, John says they went out from us because they never were part of us. Even though they looked, they knew the jargon, they said all the things, we all thought they were Christians, but then they took off and they did this other thing, and it's quite obvious that they're not some of us. Now, some of you are hoping I won't find that again, won't you? There's another hour's worth of talk here. I can't afford to let go of that note. Okay, so the false teachers John was working with were basically saying three things. I'm going to run quickly through this just to give you the background. He was combating these ex-Christians, quote-unquote, ex-Christian. That's a qualified term as far as I'm concerned. I don't think they ever were real, but they looked like they were real. Now they left. He's combating them, and they said basically three things. They said Jesus is not God in real human flesh. You see this constantly in John's writings. And in 1 John and 2 John especially, he makes it clear that people who deny that God became a human being in the person of Christ are not Christians, do not get it, don't have God, don't have the gospel. And these people were saying that Jesus is not God. And yet they were still claiming to be Christians, which is odd, very odd. Secondly, they're saying you don't need to admit or repent of sin in order to have fellowship with God. You don't have to admit you're a sinner, or something along that line. So they're denying the incarnation, and they're also denying the atonement. You don't need God to forgive your sins. That you could just add this other spirituality on, or something along that line. Third, they were saying you can have fellowship with God, a relationship with God. That's fellowship, a relationship with God, without having a relationship, a love relationship with the rest of the people who know Christ. In other words, you can have a spirituality just between you and God without any connection with Christians. You don't need to be part of the body of Christ. You don't need to have any connection with other Christians. You've got this spirituality on your own, just between you and God. Now, they taught this. John says that's absolutely not true. We fellowship together, and if you know the book of 1 John, I hope you're reading it in your own personal time as we study it, you know that he makes it a very strong point. You cannot say you love God and not love the brethren, not love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they were saying these things, denying the incarnation, denying the atonement, and denying the connection with the rest of the body of Christ. Now, we just look at that, you realize that, boy, those kind of movements aren't dead. There are groups out there that almost qualify as denominations within, or they want to qualify as denominations within Christianity, who actually teach these exact same things. So this isn't a dead issue at all. These are people who see the radicalness of Christ and they're just like, what is he saying? Let's figure it out our way. This makes more sense to us. And it's always something in the world, a way of thinking within the world, not in Christ. And they go, this makes more sense. We'll call this Christianity. And John says, no, it's not. And he affirms the deity of Christ, the atonement, and the connection with the body of Christ. So John writes here to bring his Christian, first to combat these guys, secondly to bring back his Christian friends into certainty. And here's why. In John chapter, 1 John 5:13, he says, I want you to know for sure that you know for sure. I mean, that's free translation. But I want you to be certain that you belong to Christ. Why would he be, on the one hand, he's doing battle on this theological issue. On the other hand, he's saying to his friends, I'm writing this so that you can be certain that you really do have eternal life. Why would he have to say that? Think about it. See, I'm letting you think. Why would he have to say, I want you to be certain? It's because when you come across cult teaching, especially that uses Bible verses, unless you really know your stuff, it can be very disconcerting. It can be very confusing. And you just kind of, I don't know. I mean, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe you're right. And especially in a pluralistic society where we are taught not to be too confident about moral reality. So John says, I know you've been thrown into confusion by this. And I'm writing this so that you know that you really do have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. So his concern is pastoral. Why else would he say this to them? It's partly because, as a Christian, there are moments when your faith feels thin. Are there not? I mean, that's true for me. Your faith feels thin. There's moments when your faith feels very thick. and strong. And you feel sort of bulletproof. It's like God has done something, said something to you. You sense his presence. You just sense it. It's just like this awesome assurance. And it's like, wow, am I something? And then immediately, that's the end of that. But there's many times when your faith is thin, where you can literally feel it. Do you know that feeling, by the way, just as a Christian? Do you know the difference in your own soul between thin faith, where it's feeling weak, and strong faith, where you know and are confident of what you know and believe? The more you know of the Word of God, the stronger that confidence will be. But even when you know the Word of God, sometimes when an attack comes against you, you can literally feel it in your soul if you know what to feel for. If you're aware of these kinds of things, you can feel it. You can say, this is an attack on my faith. I can feel this is an attack on my faith. And that's a pretty wise thing to be able to do. You have to be a pretty mature Christian to even identify that within you. John identified it on behalf of the people he was working with. He could tell that their faith was thin, that it was weak, and it was being weakened further by these false teachers. And so he says, I want you to know for sure. So in the book of 1 John, he reiterates the message. He says, listen, let's get back to the message. And that's, let's look at verses 5 through 7 in 1 John chapter 1. Because what you understand of reality, what you really know to be true about ultimate reality is going to shape everything inside you. If Jesus is the ultimate reality, he will shape everything inside you. If physics or spiritism or Gnosticism or some other ism is the ultimate reality for you, it's going to confuse you and you're going to be in a state of constant skepticism and imbalance all the time. And some of you are in that state right this minute, spiritually out of balance. So he says, this is the message. Verse 5, this is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you. He says, take it seriously, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But on the other hand, if we walk in the light, as he is already in the light, well, then we have fellowship with one another, and this can be either fellowship with us, between us and God. The Greek phrase can mean either fellowship between us and God or fellowship with each other as humans here. It probably means both. No reason it couldn't mean both. We have fellowship, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'm going to go back through this. I want to treat this under, in our remaining hour and a half, I want to treat this under three headings. Under three headings. What the message is, how it works, and why it is good news. What the message is, how it works, and why it is good news. What the message is, this is very similar to what he said in the first few verses, and I want to point out first a couple of things. When you say, what is he talking about? God is light. I mean, by the way, have you ever noticed that people know that it says God is love? Everybody says they know that God is love. It's right out of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, God is love. Very few people make the same confident statements with regard to God being light. And yet, the same book says the same thing. I mean, it's the same phrase almost. God is love. Yes, we're totally into that. God is light. Well, yeah, I don't know. I don't know what it means. I'm not sure I like it. I don't know. What does that mean, you know? Well, he starts with this one. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Note two things about the message. First, it's a message about historical material reality. I got to say this again. I've said it once or twice in the last 4 weeks as we entered into this. What John is saying is that we did not make this up. This is not spiritual stuff that some guy just got in a vision. Now, visions from God are throughout the scriptures. He does speak, has spoken to people through visions. And when they wrote it down and the community knew it was God's word, it becomes part of God's word. Visions are there. But that's not what Jesus is. Jesus was not a vision. He was a real human being, a real man, 100% human being, and remains to this day 100% human being, God in human flesh. Now, that's a statement of material historical fact. The message is true like gravity is true. Now, let me focus in on that, because you might not know. You might know that in your head. When you're sitting here, you're going, yes, of course, it's true. But you get out into the world where it's very unpopular to say anything moral is true. It's very popular to say if you have moral knowledge, knowledge of moral reality, or even knowledge of metaphysical reality, it's only true as far as it works for you. The culture is telling us that all the time, which is why they resent it when people stand up, as all religious people do, even the false religions do the same thing. They'll stand up and they'll say, no, I'm telling you the actual truth. This is true like gravity is true. This is true like VE Day is true. May 8th, 1945, the end of the war in Europe. That's true. That happened. It had ramifications for civilization ever since then. Had it not happened, the world would look very different than it does today. The gospel, the message that he's talking about God being light, and then, by the way, that is, you're going to see, what he's talking about is the gospel in a particular light. He's talking about the gospel. This message is true like VE Day is true. It's not just true for you, true for me, and people are offended by that. If you are offended by that, sit down in your own heart for a moment and ask yourself, why does that bother me? Why does it bother me that God would say, take my face in his hands, like we do with little children, we take their face in our hands, we look into their eyes and say, you have got to believe me. Why would that bother you? Why does it bother us when he says, my word over your thinking, my word over your philosophy, my word over your perception of science, my word over everything else you ever think? Why does that bother us? Well, the Bible says it's because we have a built-in animosity toward God, because we'd rather be God. We're actually in competition with him. Now that we will get into next time when he talks about what sin is. But there's this deep thing inside. When you say to yourself, here's a classic example of reality is when a preacher once said, it's absolutely true, a person who really knows the Lord loves to have God tell them what to do. They love to have God tell them what to do. They love to have God tell them, you know, what's right and wrong. They love to have God explain the right thing to do. They love that. Do you love that? Do you? Has he told you anything you didn't want to hear recently? The reason people sometimes think that they don't have any problem with that is because the God they have, they actually invented, and he just happens to agree with them about everything. But when you look at what he says, it's like he said, no, listen, I'm telling you the truth. I don't care what they're saying, and you got to interpret what they say in light of what I say. You don't interpret what I say in light of what they say. That's the message. The message is about reality, ultimate reality. And it is, by the way, I get back to the physics issue, which John's going to talk about in his deal on evolution, I think. But, you know, the laws of physics, everybody goes, well, I believe the laws of physics. Well, I do too, and I quote them a lot of times. But, you know, the way the universe works comes from God's own mind. We don't always understand it. And 120 years ago, they thought that matter was solid. They thought the universe was eternal and static. In the last 120 years, now you read science books, they'll tell you matter is just energy in a different shape. They figured that out. And that the universe is moving, expanding. So everything you would have read and gotten your doctorate in 120 years ago is out the window. And a whole new batch of reality is being taught as science. So before you say, I don't believe the Bible, I just believe in scientific fact, before you go there, ask yourself, how often have we been wrong in our scientific facts? It's not that science is bad or wrong. It's that we have to say, what are you saying, Lord? Now, we can misinterpret what God says. I know that. And misinterpretation happens all the time. But we have to understand, when you come to the message of who God is, when he says, this is a message about God first, God is light. The message is not, you're pretty smart, let me talk to you. That's not the message. The message is, God is light. And in him, it starts with him, it's about him, and it's a fact. It really is a fact. And you'll be challenged not to believe that. C.S. Lewis once said this, if you're thinking of becoming a Christian, I warn you, you're embarking on something which is going to take the whole of you, brains and all. One reason why it needs no special education to be a Christian is that Christianity is an education in itself. And it is. It's a whole worldview. So the message first, what is the message? It's a message about historical and material reality. Secondly, it's a message about life. Look at John's gospel again. Some of you are getting drowsy. I want you to turn back to John's gospel. Get the pages moving in your Bible. It'll get some wind on your face. Okay, John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. John 1, 4. What is the light he's talking about in 1 John? He says, God is light. Well, there's a hint about it in John 1, 4. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing that has been made was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Very interesting. In John's, the way John sees this, the light itself refers to the life of God himself, which brings light. They go together. They're two sides of the same coin. The life is the light. Now, the reason I say that is because oftentimes we jump right into the ethical part of it. We say, well, God is light, in him knows darkness. That means he's absolutely pure and holy. That is true, and light's used that way. But he's pure and holy because of the life that is in him. That is where the purity and the holiness comes from, and that'll be important in a minute. Just hold on tight. When he says God is light, he is referring to the life, eternal life we've been talking about, which brings with it a new perception. Am I going too fast? You okay? Every life form has perception with it. A plant has a certain amount of perception. Did you know that you can hurt plants with loud noises? That you can make them wilt? Did you know, well, you do know if you grow plants, that when the sun comes up, they'll turn their faces to the sun. I have a bunch of little plants that I haven't yet killed. Christopher's a gardener. I am an executioner. I'm an undertaker for the plant world. But you know that if you put plants in the sun, they will turn to the sun to get it. Now you say, well, are they perceiving it? Well, I don't know. I never asked one. And I do know this, they don't sit there and say, I wonder why I'm doing this. So whatever they have in the way of perception, it's appropriate to plant life. Animals also have perception. They're a higher order of life. They have five senses. They can, and some of their senses are stronger than ours, some not as strong as ours, and so on. And yet, animal life, they have perception. They have ways of perceiving their world, do they not? That's what sight is. When he talks about light and life, I want you to make the connection, order of life, type of perception. A low order of life has a low order of perception of reality. Are you following? Is this weird to hear? It's weird to say, but it's really true. So when animals have a sort of a perception of reality, but we have a much better, a human has a perception of reality that includes beauty, justice. It includes honesty. It includes values that are moral to a certain extent. Imagination, creativity. Humans make music. Animals don't make music. A higher order of being, a higher order of life brings with it an increased perception of what reality is. Eternal life, when it is given to a person, brings with it an increased perception of reality, and it is vastly increased with regard to moral understanding. When a person gets born again, one of the very first things that they become aware of is sin. When God first begins, because they're just aware of it. Now, it's interesting because I've had dogs, I've had horses. None of them are particularly worried about dirt. Did you ever notice that? They're just not. They get hit by a skunk. They come in the house. They just think we ought to be happy to see them. And they can't figure out why we're washing them down with all these vile liquids to try and make the skunk smell go away. Well, that's a dog. The dog doesn't understand certain things. But I understand as a human, and all humans understand. I don't even need to explain it to you. That's why it's funny when we talk about it. In spiritual things, same is true. When you get born again, there's an old perception of reality, and then there's this new perception of reality. And the new perception of reality, the first thing that gets highlighted is evil. You start to feel it. You start to see it. You see it in yourself. You see it in the world around you, even though there's still beauty there. You still see the evil. You literally feel it. And you it's like, oh, this is broken. Yeah. That is why when we say God is light and in him is no darkness at all, we then move into some moral issues, and John does move into those. But what I want to point out is that the first thing he says is, when he says light, he means the life, the eternal life. God is this, and there's no death in him. There's no death at all in God's presence or in his person. There's no evil. There's no sin. It all goes together. Does that make sense to you? So the message is a fact, a factual message about how God really is. How does the message now work? How does this truth of who God is, who Christ is, really work? Well, I got to go fast. First, it works from the inside out. Verse 6. Notice, now, everything I just said was from back in 1 John chapter 1. Everything I just said was from verse 5. Now verse 6, how does it work? It works from the inside out. That's why he says, if we say we walk in the light, but then we say we know the Lord, but we're actually walking in the darkness, we are lying. We're misrepresenting the truth. Why? Because if we actually had the life on the inside, it would really be telling us, and we would not be walking in the darkness. We wouldn't be doing the evil, you see. We wouldn't be walking outside the gospel reality. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, this is not as good a news as I was hoping for this morning, because frankly, there's areas of my life where I know I'm in radical, profound disobedience to God, and I really don't care about it. That's either a completely seared conscience, or you're not a Christian. And that's what John would say based on 1 John. And I'm telling you, I don't say that lightly. I don't call people's salvation into question, because it is by grace, and God didn't consult me. I don't want him to consult me about your salvation. But I do have to say that what John is saying here is, because the life works from the inside out, his logic is, if you are doing and living outside the actual gospel reality, you're not doing kingdom think, you're not doing gospel think, you're actually interpreting life based on what the world says, but it's possible you don't actually have the life, no matter how often you go to church. That's sobering. And I'll tell you what happens when a real Christian hears this. Some of you are thinking, oh no, I don't want to hear this. When a real Christian hears this, the very first thing they do is they run to God and they say, Lord, please confirm your life in me. That running to God at that point, running to the cross at that point, is proof that's a Christian. A non-Christian says, well, that just really makes me mad. I'm done with religion. I'm out of here. But the question has to be asked. So it works from the inside out. How does the gospel work? How does the message work? It works from the inside out. So that if the life is there, if the life of God is on the inside, it changes you on the outside. So you will always do what you really want to do. Yes, you will. You'd say, well, I'm doing some things I don't want to do. Well, there must be something about you that wants to do them, because you always do what you want. You say, well, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Well, no, I don't. Someone pointed a gun at me, took my wallet. And I didn't want to give it to him. Yes, you did. Because it was preferable to getting shot. But you still did what you want. You always do what you want. And you want, your wanter is based on your perception of reality as it really is. I want that. Reality says, I got to have that or I'm not going to be happy. God says, no, that won't make you happy. I'm not listening to you, God. I have this other reality. Well, see, at that point, you're doing what you want. What he says here is when the life of God comes in the inside, he starts changing your wanter. And all of our wanters are broken. So he starts to change it from the inside. And here's what I want you to get very clearly. I'm going to repeat it in the weeks to come. He is not saying, you better straighten up your act so that you can be a Christian. He is not saying, stop disobeying the rules so that now you can have the life of God. That is emphatically not what he's saying. That's not in John's logic. Although sometimes people read that in. He's saying, If this is going on, this evil is going on, ask yourself, where's the life inside of me? And if you're in a situation right now, and I'll tell you, all of us face this, friends. Listen, all of us do. If you, Christian friend, are in a situation right now where you're having to ask yourself this because of something in your life, I don't want you to go out of here just hearing that somebody kicked you in the rump and told you to get your act together. I want you to go out of here saying to yourself, Lord, where's the life that ought to be in me on this level, in this issue, that I'm not seeing? Would you please, I'm not taking another step, Lord, about this thing until I hear from you, because obviously I'm not sensing your life at this level, and I need to sense your life at this level. Now, that's very different than simply saying, okay, I got a new batch of rules to obey. Because John's focus on how the message works is it works from the inside out. And it comes, the light and the life come inside. They give you a new perception of reality. As you live in that perception of reality, it's amazing what it does. If you step out of that perception of reality, you can feel the darkness. So that's how it actually works. James Sire says the same thing in his book, Naming the Elephant. He says, the point is, our worldview is not precisely what we may state it to be. We may say we believe something, but he says it's what is actualized in our behavior is what we really believe. We live our worldview, or it isn't our worldview. Dallas Willard says the same thing. He says, what we assume to be real and what we assume to be valuable will govern our attitudes and our actions, period, and usually without thinking. It's at the intuitive level. So if you find yourself intuitive, for instance, you say, well, I really totally believe in the love of God. Well, man, I just love everybody. And then somebody cuts you off on the highway, and you're just about ready to kill them. And then your wife says, honey, and you're just about ready to kill her. True confessions, all right? I'm talking about myself. You know, you just get so angry on the inside. Well, no, wait a minute. I'm actually doing what I believe. I believe that the value of this driving thing and this guy, this person pulling in front of me is actually more important than the gospel. At that moment, I'm radically believing the world. And I need to interpret it that way. You say, well, I believe the moral reality of loving one another is more important than making money. Really? Do you really? Then why is it that when the question arises that you can make more money by fudging on this particular area, you end up really being tempted to fudge? It's because that's where the spiritual warfare is right there. That's where the Lord is saying, are you going to trust me about reality? Are you going to trust that about reality? And so it works from the inside. If you find yourself in a situation like that, don't say, I've got to obey the rules or God will beat me. That's not the point. What you say is, Lord, what's wrong with me? Look at how infected I am. Would you please help me to think through this? And get a friend to help you. Get some counsel, some friendship, something to help you think through it the proper way, rather than, because if you get locked into this legalism thing, you'll get in you'll lock horns with God. You will lose every time. Don't do that. Go back and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Help me on the inside to be changed. So that's how the actual thing works, and that's why in verse 6, he says what he says. And here's the last thing. Why is the message good news? Because what I'm saying to you right now, you're probably thinking to yourself, this is not, I mean, I know it's supposed to be good news, but I don't feel so good about the light and the life of God. I hear that God is life and light, but it doesn't make me feel better. Do you feel that way sometimes? I do. I'll tell you why. Because his aliveness reminds me of my deadness. In the same way that if you are, let's say, take something you're really good at. Take whatever the thing is that you're good at. And then you meet somebody who's 10 times better than you at that. If you're a musician, say, I'm a musician, and you do this, and you do this, and you're thinking, I'm pretty good, as long as I'm around my buddies. And then you go, and someone else picks up the same instrument you play, and they create reality with it. And you listen to that. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel good? Really? Come on now. Oh yeah, I'm just joyful for that sister. She's just so good. No, probably not. If you're like me, you say, oh man, I'm giving up. I'm just not going to do it anymore. I have a friend who's a good musician, pianist. He's a keyboard player and a guitarist, outstanding guitarist. And we went to a concert one time, and we were walking out, another musician, and he was really great. We walked out. I asked my friend, "How'd you like that?" And he goes, "I want to cut my fingers off." Because when you come into contact with something that good, you feel terrible. And you come into the presence of God and you hear about this awesome wonderfulness in his life and you just go, "I am dead meat. Look at me." And these people around me, they don't know how dead I am on the inside. And I keep trying to keep it up and I'm trying to act happy and I feel just horrible because I see how bad I am. So you hear this, is this good news that God is light? That God is this perfect life and this wonderful, awesome holiness and all this? Is that good news? Not really. Because His aliveness highlights my deadness. And just this morning, something happened, ticked me off at my house. And it was my fault. It was my fault. I was ticking myself off. I'm going, what am I mad at myself for? As I was doing that, it was like the Lord was saying to me, "You see what goes on when you find out how bad you are, how rotten you are in your thinking?" And I said to the Lord, true confessions, I said, "Lord, look how infected, how dead I am on the inside. And I have to go preach to all those people." You didn't know that, did you? Yeah, well. The goodness of God highlights our deadness, and it highlights our badness. His life highlights our deadness. His goodness, his holiness, highlights our badness. It's like turning the lights up in a bar. No show of hands. No show of hands, but some of you might actually connect with this. At 3 o'clock in the morning or 1 a.m, the bar is pretty cool. Of course, a couple of libations and the music and the noise and the everything, and it looks just great, and the lights are low, always, always, always. And then the following morning, you got to turn the lights on and clean everything out, and you're going, "Oh my stars, I had no idea how dirty it was in here. Look, there's a cockroach." You know, it's like, if you turn the lights up in a bar, you see what's going on. When God's light comes into your life, you see what's going on in the inside of you. And it's like, I don't like it. Why is this good news? I'm not sure I like Blu-ray DVD because you see all the flaws in the people. Have you noticed that? There were people I thought were beautiful. You see them on Blu-ray and you go, "Oh my goodness, that's a zit right there." I had no idea. I liked them better on my old fuzzy TV. She was really beautiful. Now she looks normal. I don't like that. See? Is it good news that God is light? Yes and no, because in the latter part of verse 7, you see the good news. If we walk in this light with him, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We really know him. He really knows us with all the flaws and all the evil and all the everything. He really knows us. I mean, we cannot pull the wool over his eyes. He sees how bad we are, and he says, "Listen, I love you." Now, that is good news. It's good news on several different levels. Much better news than if the lights were low and he was saying, "I think you're good looking." That would not be good news because you'd always be afraid he's going to turn the light up. But when he says, "The light is bright, I see everything, and I love you," not because you're good looking, not because you're good, but because Jesus Christ died for your sins. "I am then," he says to us, "capable of loving you forever at a level you desperately want, desperately need, try to acquire by faking it with other people, but you don't have to fake it with him." The good news is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So bear down on that for a moment. This is good news. This message is good news about factual reality. It is good news about the life of God available in Jesus Christ, which you don't have naturally. It is good news that God's life inside changes you from the inside and brings you into the light so that your character is growing and changing because of the life that's on the inside. And ultimately, it's good news because of what he's done for you. You don't have to do it for yourself. It's not your death. It's his death. It's not your life. It's his life. The gospel is that Jesus Christ lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died. When you come to him, he says, I know you're afraid of the light. Come anyway, because once my life is inside of you, the light will shine through you. You will be pure with me. That is wonderfully good news. And there's no other religion on earth that will give this to you. None. It's good news because the life rests on the blood of Christ and not on your own. It's not your effort that does it. You know, the last words of Buddha, the original Buddha, the real Buddha, his last words, I wrote them down. Listen to what he said. Behold, O monks, this is my last advice to you. All component things in the world are changeable. They are not lasting. Work hard to gain your own salvation. End quote. And Buddhism, as a spirituality, is good. I mean, I'm not saying it's true like the gospel, but when you look at the, if you've ever read, there's a lot of good things that Buddhism teaches about how to deal with other people and so on and so forth. That's why a lot of people like some forms of Buddhism. But look at the end of it. Contrast that with what Jesus says. It is finished. What were his last words? It is finished. Why? I did it for you. That is amazing. And that's where the good news is, friends. That's where the good news is. At the cross, I was talking to a friend last night, and she pointed this out. She said, it was very dark those last 3 hours on the cross. Yes. From noon to 3 o'clock, it was dark. Why? Jesus drank that darkness, which is the same as death, the opposite of the life and the light that he had for all of eternity. He became one of us, drank in the darkness and the death on our behalf because he loves us, so that when we face darkness and death, we can quote Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear the evil because you are with me. He experienced it not so that we won't experience dark times, not so that we won't feel the pain of death, but so that when we do, it won't be hopeless. We'll quote Psalm 23 and we'll be able to say, it's dark, Lord, I'm taking your hand, take me through. That, my friends, is why this message is such good news, that God is light and life, that he works from the inside of you and brings you into the light. If you are sitting here thinking, well, I am a Christian, I have darkness, I can see it all around me, and I can see it in me, my advice to you, come back to the Lord, let him cleanse you, start all over with him, because he loves you. If you're not a Christian, my advice is to become one today. Open your heart up to Christ, talk to him, tell him you want this kind of life, this kind of message filling you, and he will take you right now. You simply say to him, Lord, I see what's wrong with me. Would you please fill me with you? Would you cleanse me? I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't understand, but I believe. I trust you that he died for my sins and came back from the dead. He will take you right this minute, and you'll live forever in this message. After church, there'll be some folks up here to pray with you and in the prayer room, and I'm here and other pastors around. Do business with the Lord today, won't you? Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us of these things. We pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, reminding us of the realities that we see here. They are shocking realities. Your words to us are bracing in the extreme, especially when we are lulled to sleep by the priorities of our flesh and of the world around us. But we thank you, Father, for reminding us of this incredible life you've given us in Christ, and that light that comes with that life, that new perception, that new reality. Would you please keep that foremost in our minds as individual Christians and as brothers and sisters together? We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.